when visitors come to our church, they sit way in the back and, you know, they don't want to be noticed. And they sat right in the front, and I was sitting in the front too. I thought, oh, these are new people. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be sitting in the back. So I sought them out and said hi to them, and it was great to meet them. And they said, hey, you want to come to Kansas City? I said, are there Chinese people in Kansas City? Yeah, because my picture of Kansas City is that it's just non-Chinese, right? No Asian people in Kansas City. So he goes, yeah, we actually have a Chinese church out there. I said, oh, that's wonderful. So I send greetings from Southern California. If you've never been to Southern California or to Orange County, just think of Disneyland, because Disneyland is where Orange County is, or actually the other way around. Orange County is where Disneyland is located. So if you ever come to Disneyland, you're more than welcome to say hi to us. We'll take you, maybe not to Disneyland, but we'll take you to some place to go eat or something like that. So, I want to say hi. And I actually wanted to start out today's meeting, well, talk, I guess you could say, with something fun. But I asked Tony and Julie, I said, can we do this? And they gave me permission. So I said, you know, today's talk is using the illustration or the analogy of running. So I thought, you know, it would be kind of fun to have friendly competition, friendly, where maybe we can have some sprint relays outside in the parking lot. I know some of you are a little bit faster than others, and I thought, so what we could do is, we'll make it even fun for the moms and dads here, so we could actually partner an adult with a young person, and then it would be relay, and then the kid would run to one end and then tag the adult partner and run back, and then just for fun. Would that be fun for you? Do you want to do that in the parking lot, or is that dangerous? Because Tony and Julie said it was okay, right now is a good time. Okay, well, before we go outside, let's see how many volunteers do we have who are willing to do this. And it could be any age, you know, young, old, whatever, okay? And even like Jacob, your age, you're fine, okay? You just have to pair up with a really fast adult, okay? Anybody, come on, just go ahead, raise your hand. Okay, I see hands here, hands. Okay, so all the youth here, good. I have one daddy, okay? Robert's going to do it. Tony's going to do it. Okay, any other daddies? Okay, another daddy, mommy. Okay, all right. Kids, go find one mommy or daddy that's not yours, okay? And go pair up. And if you're a really fast kid, then go find a slower adult. Don't find a really fast adult. It's not going to be fair if you do that. And then I'm going to let Uncle Robert, if you could lead us outside to take us to a place. I don't know where we're going to go. Just go outside. What? Now, if you, the little, two little ones want to run, that's fine. That's okay. Okay. All right. Just, that's fine. That's fine. All right. Let's go outside. Wherever you guys are going to go, I don't know where it is. Two little kids, not two big kids. No or yes? Okay. Do we have a cone? Oh, no, I'll just stand here. You run past me here. You have to run around me all the way to the other end and touch the light. It's a pole. Very end of the parking lot over there. Yeah, touch the light pole. End right here. Okay. The end of, right past the last car. Right past the last car. Touch that pole. Come back around me. Touch the basketball, and then do that again, okay? And then do you do it twice? And then you're gonna hand off to your partner. Your partner will do it twice.
Should we
just let them do it once or twice? What do you think? Twice. Okay, so this is endurance race. It's about a quarter mile, so it's okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so go stand over there. Go. You're first seven. Go.
Go. Wait, where did he tag me?
Oh, and then after they do it twice, then they're going to tag. When they tag over there, then you guys will go two times also, okay?
Okay, yeah, you guys will relay over there. Okay. Everybody next to the basketball goal. Stand next to the basketball goal. Yes. They do it twice. Yeah, you do it. Ready? Are you guys ready? First seven. Go around me, okay? Go around me here. Ready? Go. Go, go, go around me, around me, around me. That's called cheating. That way, that way, that way, that way. Around me, around me, around me. Go, around me. Go, go. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't give up. Around me. Keep going. Don't give up. Come on. Go, 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 go. Around me. This way, this way, this way, this way, this way. This way. Some help with the gold, silver, and bronze medal for the 100-meter sprint. Uncle Tony and your partner, so come on up here, the gold medal.
We know
the alright, gold medal. So alright, yes. And silver medal was okay, we have two silver medalists.
Samuel,
Uncle Jimmy. And then your partners, come on up. All right. Excellent. Okay. Congratulations, congratulations. And then for the 400-meter long-distance sprint.
I wanted to say Uncle Joseph, but he forgot to take the last leg and ran. But I thought it was
yeah,
because
yeah, I think I fooled whoever was in first place, and then they stopped. Yeah, Uncle Joseph, y'all come on up. Yeah, come on up, and your partners, come on up. What happened to the bronze medal? Uncle Jimmy for the bronze medal. Yeah, double. Like you could choose to give it to somebody else. You can choose to give it to somebody else. Okay. One thing I used to always tell my young people for Friday nights is never wear flip-flops to youth meeting Friday nights. You never know what we're going to do, some crazy things. And so, I'm sorry. You probably would have been faster if you had running shoes, right?
And if you were.
Yeah, if you're on track. So, next time, next Friday night, I don't know who's going to be speaking, but maybe you should wear running shoes for next week. How many of you are actually, you enjoy running? You enjoy running? Running? Okay. Good. You like running? Okay. How many of you run, but you don't really like it, but you know you should run? Oh, Samuel. Yeah, right? And I want to ask the second group. You know you should run, but you don't like running. Why not? Why don't you like running? It's tiring. It's tiring. Yeah, it's almost like torture for like 30, 45 minutes, right? It's just torture to just keep running, right? Yeah. And then let me ask all of you, if you've ever run before, why do you keep running to the very end? Like even just this silly exercise out here in the church parking lot. Why didn't you give up? Oh, sorry. Why did you keep on running? Well, why did you, huh? You want to what? You want to get a reward. You want to, you know that Auntie Julie is going to give you a nice prize later on, or when you jog on your own at home or at school or whatever, you have some kind of motivation to keep you running, right? You have to keep going because otherwise it's just too easy to quit, right? Yeah. Yeah. I'm like most of you in the second group because I know I should run, but I also hate running. And I really, really don't like it. Like if you ask me to run maybe like the first event, the short one, really fast, I'll say, okay, because I'm not, 10 seconds, right? It's not bad. You run as fast as you can, 10 seconds. At the end, you're tired, but it's like, okay, it's fun for 10 seconds. But you ask me to run 10 miles, I probably can do it, but I don't want to do it. Because 10 miles is about almost, for me, like an hour and a half. I take a long time. I run really slow miles, 9 minute, 10 minutes, sometimes 11 minute miles. I'm just very slow. And it takes me forever. So for me, an hour and a half of running, I hate it because it's torture. It's torture. I hate it. And I want to give up. I want to give up. Every time I run, I'm always thinking like, should I just stop? Should I just stop? And then I keep pushing myself. And hopefully if I'm running with a friend, they'll say, come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. But everything in my body is screaming to just stop because I hate it. Even if I'm running really slow. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of experience, but I want to translate that to the Christian life tonight. Many of you are young people here, so you're in middle school, or some of you are in high school, some of you are in elementary school, so maybe you haven't been a Christian very long, or maybe some of you are not even Christians at all. But there will come a time when you get to my age, or maybe even earlier, maybe by the time you get to college, or maybe a little bit after college, where some of you will feel like, I want to give up. This Christian life is tiring. Or maybe it's not necessarily tiring, maybe it's just boring. Or maybe it just doesn't, what's the purpose? What am I doing this for? It's like that time Pastor Godfrey asked me to run in the parking lot. There was no purpose. Oh, I got a little snack. But there's no purpose to it. And I don't really want to keep running. And the sad thing is, if I can be more serious right now, the sad thing is I know many, many people, young people like you, who grew up in church. And some of them were leaders, and they love coming every week to church, they Sunday school, they win awards, they memorize Bible verses, they know more Bible verses than their parents do, and great kids, And then they go off to college. And then something happens in college for a lot of young people where all of a sudden they begin to question like, why am I running this Christian life again? Why am I doing this again? And it's not worth it. And maybe for some of them they get really tired because it's actually very difficult. A lot of disappointments, and maybe, I don't know if some of you have experienced feeling rejected because you're a Christian but your friends are not Christians, or you're Christian and you want to share something, but other people reject that and they don't like to hear it, and you feel kind of outcast, So maybe it would be better. I could fit in more if I wasn't a Christian. I could fit in more with my classmates or my teammates or my best friend if I just didn't even talk about Jesus. Or just going to church. You come to church on Friday, that means you can't be somewhere else on Friday. Or you come to church on Sunday, that means you can't be somewhere else on Sunday. So all of this is to say that there's a lot of reasons why a lot of Christians feel like, why am I continuing to do this? It's not fun anymore. I don't see the purpose. I don't see the reason why I have to go to church. Why do I have to read the Bible? Why do I have to obey God's commandments? Why do I have to care about all these things? So I want to pray and ask that God will bless us and help us to understand His Word a little bit better, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank You for healthy bodies we can run and exercise, or even if we don't have healthy bodies, thank You, Lord, for a healthy mind and a soul that has been refreshed and renewed in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just thank You for this church. I thank You for all the aunties and uncles here and all the helpers. Thank You for all the young people, too. We pray that You'll bless this time. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes and understand Your Word a little bit better today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you have a paper with this paper? Do you guys have have a copy of this one? Okay, here, there's another copy down there. Okay.
You can ignore that first section that says superlatives. That was another exercise. If we didn't have time to run outside, I was going to do something inside. If we have time, maybe we'll do that later on afterwards. Let's read the Bible passage together. So if you feel comfortable reading out loud, please read out loud with me, okay? Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's four main points that I would like for you to take home today from this passage. If you read it, you get the idea that the whole illustration analogy of running the Christian race, right? And the first thing that I want you to notice is verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by what? A great cloud of witnesses. What do you suppose that means? A cloud of witnesses. Of other Christians? Yeah. A cloud of witnesses means, like, there's a picture of all these people. Like, if you can imagine, like, a track and field stadium, that the seats are filled with 10, 15, 20,000 people watching the Olympics. And they're watching these wonderful athletes on the field. And so this picture here is that since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the picture here is of other Christians, who have gone before us. So if you can imagine, like, who are some of the great names in track and field today that you can think of? Do you know track and field? You guys know people track and field? Huh? Okay, Maurice Greene. Now, you're dating yourself a little bit. Okay, that's about 15 years ago. So he would be the great cloud of witnesses in the stands. Okay, he went before. He was in the Olympics back in the 90s, 80s, and 90s. Oh, yeah. So he's a little bit older, so he would be sitting in the stands. But who would be on the field today or on the track today? Usain Bolt would be the obvious one, right? Yeah, Usain Bolt. Who's the best USA track person? I think like Tyson Gay would be the fastest USA athlete, who would be really, really fast, except there's another man named Bolt who is faster, who has a very appropriate name for a sprinter. His name is Bolt, and he runs super fast. So these are the kinds of people who would be sitting in the stands, the older people who have gone before, and they're watching these athletes. In the Christian life here in Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about those Christians and those believers who have gone before us. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, if you know a little bit about Hebrews 11, which is the chapter that precedes chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. Hall of Faith. Do you know why it's called the Hall of Faith? Anybody? It's called the Hall of Faith because it's like a list of people who are famous believers in the Bible from the Old Testament. So chapter 11 actually lists all these people like Abraham and like David and like Noah and Abel and these great saints of the Old Testament, the people that you learned about in your Sunday school classes when you were real, real young. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about these people who lived by faith and loved God and surrendered their lives to God, obeyed God against all opposition. Even though they were having such difficult lives living for God, they still persisted to run this race, of belief in God. And they never gave up, right up to the very end. And it even talks about in Hebrews 11 that some of them didn't even receive the rewards for their faithfulness. And we're going to talk more about that on Sunday, during our worship service on Sunday. So these are the Hall of Faith people in chapter 11. So he's talking about this great cloud of witnesses. Therefore,
Therefore, since all these people have gone before us, now they are surrounding you. They're surrounding you who are running this race today. And they're cheering for you. And they want you to succeed. And they want you to go through this and be victorious at the end, just like they were at the very end. See, it was kind of like me. I was standing out there cheering you guys on. Now, 25 years ago, when I was like in high school, I would have been the one to raise my hand because I would have been like, hey, I want to run. You know, I'm 17. I'm full of muscle and life and I can, you know, I'm really fast. I can run too. But I've gone before. I've done that now and I'm no longer 17. I can't run as fast anymore. So for me, I was like, I'm just cheering you on. I've gone before you. I've done this. I'm not going to fall down today. I'm not going to slip and slide. I'm just going to let you run. I want to see you do this. Who in your life has gone before you as a believer in God, as a faithful Christian, and is cheering you on? Now, that question, I can almost answer that question right now because I could say all of these aunties and uncles, all these moms and dads here, they're cheering you young people on. Maybe they haven't been Christians very long, but their desire and the reason why they brought you to church in the first place is because they want you to experience what they've experienced. They want you to know this wonderful thing called being a son or daughter of our God, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they want you to experience that same thing. I know sometimes it feels like, oh, they're just torturing me, bringing me to church every week, and they're denying me the fun that I really want to have. But really, that's not the case. They want you to experience this wonderful race, this Christian life, and they're cheering you on. And now I'd like to ask you just to raise your hand. Can you think of other people in this church or maybe in the church you used to go to, someone in your family, an uncle or an auntie, a cousin, a relative, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, someone who has really influenced you, who really cares and wants you to grow in your faith? Anybody like that? You want to volunteer with somebody? If you want to do a shout out to somebody in this room, that's okay too. We don't want to embarrass anybody, but we want to acknowledge that God is using people to influence us. Anybody want to just give a shout out to somebody in your life who has made a difference or who is cheering on your Christian faith? Yes, Sam. Yeah, and you still remember him, right? Yeah, and now I don't want to say how old you are, but you know, now many years later, you still remember him. Yeah, you still remember him. Okay, anybody else like that? You have, and even for those of you aunties and uncles here, maybe you can remember someone in your past who was older and influenced you. Anybody want to share a quick testimony?
Mm-hmm. An old lady in my bathroom
She would be one of those ladies sitting in the stands right now and cheering you on. Go, Julie, go, keep running. Don't give up, right? Same with Samuel. Anybody else? Auntie Jean. Yeah. And they're constantly cheering you on, encouraging you in your faith. That's great. Now, some of you young people are probably not sharing because you don't want to embarrass anybody, but I know you wouldn't be here unless there was somebody who was investing their time and energy in your life. And I personally, I've been staying with Tony and Julian, I've only gotten to know them the last 2 days. And I can sense how much they deeply care for all of you young people here in this church. And they are, even as they're running themselves, but when your event comes up in the games, they go up to the stands and they're really, really cheering you on. And they really care so much for you. And personally for me, my story goes way back to when I was a kid. And my sister was the one who brought me to church as a young child. And And then my parents became saved, and then they were the ones who started cheering me on. And then I had Sunday school teachers, just like you were sharing, and I had a youth pastor, I had people like that who were really, really influential in my life. So these are the great cloud of witnesses kind of people who are cheering us on. So if you're filling in your blanks, it says, remember those who have gone before us. Remember those who have gone before us. And even though it may not seem like much right now, I've talked to people whose only reason why they continue to live faithful Christian lives is the memory of their mom or their dad or their Sunday school teacher or their pastor, someone who made a big difference in their lives. For some people, the Christian life can be so difficult and so hard to be faithful, but the memory, just thinking about and remembering that person who made that influence in their lives, the one who was praying for them, that has the power. God uses those memories to encourage us in our faith. And for me, I'm still thinking about my mom. I still remember her when I was a young kid, and kind of a rebellious kid too. I was, even though I still went to church, I was kind of rebellious against my parents. I get into some fights with them a lot, but I still remember that even in the midst of my rebellion, I remember my mom reading her Bible, her Chinese Bible, and then she would be praying for me in Chinese, and I can hear her praying from another room, and I would hear her praying my name out loud. And praying that God would take care of me and bless me and things like that. And I just, you know, it was just weird because I remember having a very difficult relationship with her as a teenager. Like I would get into arguments and fights with her about stuff. And then like, wow, here she is praying for me. You know, to this day, I never forget those images. And I can't forget what she said and the words that she would say. And sometimes it just brings tears to my eyes. The thought and the memory of how faithful my mom was in praying for us. So that's the first thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that remember those who have gone before you. They're cheering you on. Don't forget those people. Number two is run the Christian life like it's a race. Okay, that's the second blank. Run the Christian life like it's a race. And that's also in verse 1 because it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. When we were outside and I said, okay, you guys, this is a race. If I say, ready, set, go, and all of you took off like this, I was like, you're not really taking this very seriously. Why are you walking? You're like, well, we just don't feel like it. But it's a race. The point is to what? Win the race, right? And the only way you can win the race is if you run and try your best, right? Just try your best. But that, it seems like so many people, so many young people, and even older people too, they live the Christian life as though it was just a simple stroll. Not only just a stroll, but one where they have a lot of chairs where they can just sit down and rest and look around and take a lot of breaks. And that's not to say that the Christian life is supposed to be tiring necessarily. I mean, we are supposed to have Sabbath, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. But in this analogy here where the writer of Hebrews is telling us to run it like the race, he's saying, run it as though you were trying to win a race, to win a prize. There's a sense of competitiveness there, right? There's something like, I want to run in such a way as to win the prize. And if you know that there's also a passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 26, if you want to write this down, you can write this down. If you have a Bible, you can also turn to it right now. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 26. And this is the writer Paul telling the Corinthians to run in such a way as to win the prize. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 26. Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?
run in such a way as to get the prize. Because everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Verse 26, therefore I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man just beating the air. Run with a purpose. Run with a purpose. And so the second point here again is to run this race as though we were trying to win. Now this is kind of interesting here. I'm going to give you a little bit of Bible language background. Okay, the word for race, oh by the way, did you know that the Bible originally was not written in English or Chinese for that matter? You know that? Do you know what the New Testament was written in? Close. What's that? Greek. Yeah, in Greek. And I know Greek seems like kind of an obscure language. Why Greek, right? Greek was actually the main language, I guess you could say, in the Mediterranean 2,000 years ago. And so this was like I guess you could say English has been for the last 100 years for world currents, world business and things like that. And so Greek was like the lingua franca back then. And so the New Testament was written in Greek. And the word race in Greek was the Greek word agon. Okay. Now it doesn't seem like anything, but agon sounds like an English word. Agony. Agony. And if you know the word, English word agony, you get a little bit of a flavor for what race means in Greek. Because agony means what? Pain. Agony means pain, suffering, just not feeling very good, you know. We say, God, I'm in agony. It's so painful, right? The Greek word agon is translated race here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So the implication is that when we run this race, it's supposed to be what? It's supposed to be difficult. It's supposed to be tiring. In fact, there will be some times when we feel like we're literally suffering. Right? And Jesus promised that if you will be my disciples, that you will face suffering, that you will face persecution, that we will endure the things that he and his disciples, early disciples, faced. What's my point here? My point here is that the Christian life is supposed to be oftentimes uneasy, unsettling, difficult. It's not supposed to be a stroll through the park. And so my challenge to you is to up your game to the point where being a Christian sometimes can be a challenge. If the Christian life to you seems very, very boring and simple, or just kind of fun or whatever, then it's probably not the kind of Christian life that God has intended for us. And it's the simple reason that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that doesn't accept the things of God, that doesn't accept the Word of God. And so if we live that Christian life, we are going to be in opposition. We are literally going to be kind of like that fish that's swimming. The water goes rushing this way, and we're trying to swim, what? Upstream, against that. Or, for those of you who are running outside here, did you notice that the parking lot's a little bit, what? It's slanted, sloped, right? Running downhill is a lot easier than running uphill, huh? Well, living the Christian life in Jesus Christ is running uphill against a world system that doesn't believe the things that Christ talks about and that Christ teaches. And so the Christian life is supposed to be. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not joy, too. Because I will tell you, after 40-something years of living this life, there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of happiness. There's a lot of laughter. There's a lot of singing. There's a lot of blessings. But then there are also times when it's very, very difficult to live the Christian life. So, let's move on to point number 3. First 2 points, remember those who have gone before us. Number 2, run the Christian life like it's a race. Number 3 is get rid of the things that slow us down. Get rid of the things that slow us down. Those of you who just ran the exercise outside in the parking lot, did any of you have to take off a jacket or anything? Yeah, you did. You didn't want to run with a jacket? No, okay, yeah. And if you've ever, did you run with a jacket? Yeah, okay, okay. Yeah. If you were running a real race, you probably would be not running with a jacket, right? So if you've ever watched a track and field competition, you know these people are half naked, right? I mean, I don't want to be talking about embarrassing things, but I mean, they're literally half naked. You know, they're just wearing really skin tight tops and shorts that are like this, right? And shorts that you would never walk around outside with, but they're like really, really tight shorts and stuff. Their shoes weigh like a feather, right? Some of their shoes are super light. And all of that is why? Because any additional weight slows them down, right? And if you're running 100 meters as fast as possible, you don't want to have a heavy jacket that catches the wind and makes you into a big parachute, right? You don't want to be running like this, you know, and you blow up like a big parachute. It slows you down. That's why you want to wear, they wear these skin-tight things where the wind just goes right past them. Same thing with swimmers, by the way, right? Swimmers, they wear those high-tech suits that are now illegal. But, yeah, they wear these super high-tech suits so that the water just goes right past their body and doesn't slow them down at all. The principle applies to the Christian life too. There are things that slow us down. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Everything that hinders us, everything that entangles us. Hindrances are things that kind of get in our way, that weigh us down. Entanglement is the things that like our nets that will trip us up. Get rid of those things that will trip you up. Anybody ever trip on your shoelace before? Yeah, you tripped on your shoelace before? And after that, did you learn your lesson?
Yeah, because I
did. Exactly. You know that it's no fun to be walking like this, step on your shoelace, and then fall over. That's really, really embarrassing, right? That's also really, really embarrassing. That's also really, really embarrassing to be texting while you're walking, right? And then all of a sudden, right? So they always tell you don't text when you're walking. Don't, you know, pay attention to what you're doing so that you don't fall down. Simple principle. But in real life, people text all the time while they're walking. And I recently saw this YouTube video. It's really, really funny. Of a, I forgot where it was. So I can't show it to you, but there was this television reporter reporting in front of a court building, and so he's reporting, and the camera's on him, and in the background you see this lady texting coming down all, it's like 50 steps coming down the court building, and in the background you see her texting, and all of a sudden, blah, 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 and she starts falling. And then you could see the cameraman kind of like starts shaking a little bit because he's kind of laughing, trying to not laugh, you know. And the, you know, the reporter doesn't know what's going on, so he's just talking, and blah, 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 just falling down the steps. Right? It's really funny. I'm telling you that story because, again, the point is to get rid of the hindrances. In the Christian life, are there things that will hinder us? Well, I can divide this into two categories because he says the things that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles. So there are some things that are morally neutral that will hinder our walk. And then it says sin. There are some things that are morally wrong that will entangle us. There are some things that are morally neutral. So things like education, things like getting good grades, things like trying to get into the best college, things like your sports, your music, your clubs, your ballet, your dance, your basketball. Those are all morally neutral. There's nothing wrong with those things, right? Nothing. Yeah. And I would even include people like friends. Friends, you know, having friends are generally is a good thing. Hanging out with people is generally a good thing. You know, getting on a computer and Facebooking people, generally, you know, it's a morally neutral thing. It's nice to keep in touch with people. But all of these things potentially can become a hindrance. Potentially in the sense that
they might, A, suck up a lot of your time. And if there's one thing that I hear so often from people as a pastor, I hear so often, hey, how you doing? What do you think half the people always say to me in response? Hey, how you doing? What do they say?
I'm tired.
I'm tired. Or, I'm so busy. So busy. So busy. So tired. I've got an algebra 2 exam to study for, and then I've got this to do, and then I've got a game on Friday night that I've got to dance at, and then I've got Chinese school, and then, all these things. And it's like, okay, well, that's fine. I mean, you got to do all these things. It's they're all good things, right? And then I ask, well, so how's your spiritual life? So tired. What does that mean? So, oh, I don't know. I just no time for anything. I can't pray. No, too tired to pray. Read the Bible. No, so tired. I just fall asleep. And I've noticed you haven't been at church the last couple of weeks. Yeah, just too tired, too busy and stuff. And I'm kind of poking fun a little bit and making it funny, but in a sense, it's kind of sad because I know that there's so much pressure on you today. So much pressure on you to get a 4.7. A 4.0 is not good enough, right? You got to have a 4.7. Is that how it works in Kansas too? Like you take AP classes and you get fives, right? Okay. Yeah. And I know there's a lot of pressure, and I know there's a lot of pressure. 2200 on SAT is not good enough, right? 2200 might get you into an okay university, but you really need a 2300 to get into the top university. Stuff like that. And I understand all that stuff. And then on top of that, you've got piano competitions and you're playing on the volleyball team and you don't want to look foolish. So you're trying your best for that. All these things are wonderful. They're good. But you remember what Jesus talked about when he talked about the soil? And he gave the parable about the seed that fell on rocky soil. And a seed that fell on thorny, amongst the thorny bushes. And the seed sprouted and grew up, but got choked out by all the cares of the world, right? And that's my fear. My fear is that for so many of you, that you know that being a Christian and living faithfully and honoring Christ in your life is important. You know it, but then it's just one of the things that's important. It's like, here's my Christian life, but then there's also my grades, which is actually kind of big. And then there's also my sports that I also have to do that. And then there's also my music. And then there's also my hobbies here. And then, well, I guess I have to get some sleep too. And then all these things added together, it becomes a really, really difficult thing. And I'm glad, parents, that you're here too. I know for some of you parents, that was your life growing up too, because your parents expect that from you. Study hard. Your only purpose in life is to study hard, get good grades so you can go to college, so that you get a good job, so you can make money, so that you can live comfortably. And that's the purpose that a lot of us grow up with that. But realize also what it does to our young people. That a lot of them become disillusioned with life. Because we tell them in church one thing, but then at home or at school, they feel all this pressure. Like, well, yeah, being Christian is important, but not as important as getting straight A's and all that. It's okay. It's okay to encourage them to do their best. But realize that it can hinder the spiritual lives that they have because they devote so much time to other things that church, fellowship, worship, discipleship, prayer even gets basically shoved off into a corner. I'll only do those things if I don't have anything else to do. All right. Those are examples of hindrances. And for those of us who are older, even just the quest to have more money, to have a bigger house, to have more money in our retirement, all these quests that we have as older people can also hinder our walks with God, because it can be something where it becomes an idol. It's more important than God himself that we want to have more of something. Again, there's nothing wrong with having a big house. There's nothing wrong with making more money. But if it becomes an idol and it replaces God, then God says, this is a problem because this is more important to you
than I am. And then the second thing he talks about is sin that so easily entangles us. And this is the kind of stuff that we don't talk about very much in church, right? But there are sins in our culture, and the things that we watch on TV, the things that we hear in our music, the things that we read about in magazines, the things that your friends are talking about at school, the sin that so easily entangles us eventually becomes something that eventually trips us up. And specifically, there's one thing that I know our culture is just really, really, really obsessed with. Okay, it's that three-letter word that we don't really talk about very much in church, right? It begins with S, ends with X, okay? And it's not an instrument, not sax, okay? It's something that our culture is so obsessed with, but it can be something that trips up people, because I've talked to so many people who are in their 20s and 30s who have, maybe they grew up in church, but they find that the teachings of the Bible and the teachings of church contradict what they believe is morally right about sex in our culture. And they just can't reconcile the two things. And for some people, they say, you know what, I'd rather go with the way the world rather than to stick with what God's word says about sex. I'd rather just believe what the world has to say. I'm going to choose one or the other. I'm going to choose this way. And it really is becoming a sticking point. You know, if you look at all the major battles in today's current events and current issues and some of the stuff you might be talking about in your civics or government classes, your U.S. history classes, those topics, they really come down to sexual ethics, sexual freedom, whether it be homosexuality or abortion, or just even the stuff that, you know, just normal sexual immorality on television stuff. I mean, these are the kinds of things that you're learning about right now as you're watching TV and talking about stuff in school. That people have to decide, am I going to go with what Scripture says, or am I going to go with what the world says is right? And this is just one example. I don't want to focus so much on sex itself, but there's just one example of things that have a moral implication that can entangle us and cause us to fall out of the race. You know what? I'm tired of running this race anymore. All the stuff about, you know, what the Bible says about homosexuality, I don't believe it anymore. I'm going to go what the world says. And if you think it's silly, I can name quite a few people for you, but I'm not going to, because I don't want to, you know, just go around naming people that I know. But there are a lot of people who have gone that route and said, you know, I don't want to go with what the Bible has to say anymore. I don't believe that stuff anymore. So the writer of Hebrews says, you got to shake off all this stuff that hinders you, whether it's all this time stuff that sucks up all your time, all your hobbies, all your grades. You got to shed that stuff off, because if you're going to run this race, you want to run lean, you want to run fast. And not to say that they're not important, but keep what your priorities are. Keep the main thing the main thing. If God is the main thing, then keep God first. Everything else will fall into place. Seek first what? The kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So if you seek first God's kingdom, you know what? That college stuff that you're so worried about, it'll take care of itself. Those grades that you're so worried about, they'll take care of themselves. The money that we're hoping to make, that'll take care of itself. The girlfriend or boyfriend that you're trying to get, it'll take care of itself. The person you're trying to get married to, it'll take care of itself. The child that you're trying to have right now, but you haven't been able to conceive a child, that'll take care of itself. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Last point is, number four, is keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize, parentheses, Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize, parentheses, Jesus. Verse 2, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the what? Endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If anybody ever tells you that the Christian life should be a life that's filled with happy times
and blessings beyond blessings, and everything that you ever wanted and wished for, God will provide all those things for you, and that's, you'll have a long life, you know, and you ever been to the like Chinese banquets and stuff, and they always have those words up there, double happiness and long life, right? Prosperity, right? And it's almost like Christians have adopted that attitude too, that if you're a Christian, you're faithful, you will have double happiness. How do you say double happiness in sunshine? Okay. Okay. I don't know. I don't hear. And long life. Okay. And prosperity, money. Fu gui. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All those things. That Christians have fallen into this belief that if we're just faithful enough and we obey God's commandments, all those things will happen. I'll live 80, 90, 100 years. I'll have 45 grandchildren and 120 great grandchildren. You know, I'll have all the things that I ever hoped and wished for as a human being, right? If you think that's true, then the way to the first thing I want you to point to is point to the Son of God. That he was only here on earth for about 30-something years. And during his years of ministry as an adult, did people everybody cheer him and invite him to big banquets and give him, you know, fancy gifts and everything? Well, some did, but not a lot. A lot of people rejected him. They ridiculed him. They argued with him. They jeered him. They plotted against him, right? And then, according to historians, about age 33, they arrested him. They put him on trial, which was a farce, because no one told the truth at this trial. And then, even though there was a chance for him to go free, the crowds said what? They chanted something. Crucify him. Crucify him. So they said, give us Barabbas, you know, give us that real criminal, give us that little criminal over there. We want you to crucify this guy, Jesus, because he's committed the ultimate sin, which is to declare himself to be the Son of God. That's God himself coming down to earth to give his life as a ransom for many. So he didn't really live the full life, I guess you can say. He even said, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. You know, he didn't live in luxury. He didn't have all the blessings and the trappings of the luxurious life that you would expect a king to have. And yet he endured all these things. It says that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he says it was the joy that was set before him. It's like this instrument of death with his joy, because he knew there was a purpose behind it. Not that he likes to die, because he did say, Lord, Father, if you can take this cup away from me, right? He didn't want to suffer, but he knew there was a purpose behind it. And the same for us as Christians. Not that we enjoy suffering. I don't like being rejected. In fact, right after this trip, I'm going to be flying to go see my sister. And she lives across the ocean in New Zealand. And she's not a believer. And yet she's dying. She's dying of cancers. So I'm going to go on this trip. And hopefully I'll get there in time, that she'll still be alive and she'll still be able to hear me. And I want to share the gospel with her. And I've done it before. I've shared with her. You know, JJ, you know, talk about Jesus Christ and talk about the Bible. And the last time I did that, she was just like, okay, thank you. No, thank you. It didn't feel very good. You know, it's like, you have cancer. And I just want to share good news with you that there's hope in Christ. That you put your faith in Jesus. That there's eternal life. There's something more after you die. We'll all die. Everyone will die, right? But if you just hold on, if you just can open up your heart. So I'm going to do this again next week. And
You know, I really don't like sharing with people who rejected me in the past. I'm you know, my nature is just like, okay, I tell you once, you don't like it, okay, I'll move on. But this is my sister, and I really would love for her to put her faith in Jesus. Why do I do that? Well, A, I love my sister. But B, my focus ultimately is on Christ, that He's the one that can save her. She can't save herself. She can't will herself to go to heaven. Because once she dies, her soul and her body is going to be in the hands of God, basically. And God will determine where she goes and what happens to her. So I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. And for those of you, when you run when you're running a race, you really just got to keep your eyes open. Just say, I'm just going to keep on running. I'm going to keep on running. If you've ever run cross country, you know, people who run cross country, which is like long distance running through the streets, over the woods, over the fields and all down the trails and stuff like that. They say the only thing that keeps them going is just thinking about the end. Just one step at a time, just thinking about the end. I'm going to one step closer. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on the end. I'm not going to keep looking back at how much ground I've covered. I'm just going to keep my eyes fixed on the end. And that's really the goal for us too, as believers. What's the only thing that's going to keep you going? It's to look at Jesus and picture the Son of God saying, I love you so much. I love you so much that I went to the cross and I allowed myself to be nailed to this instrument of death so that you might have eternal life. One person, or a lot of people have actually put it this way, He died so that we could live, right? That He took the nails so that we could be washed of our sins and have this eternal life. And oftentimes that's the only thing that keeps me going. I don't know why I'm continuing to serve God this way, but it's just a remembrance that Jesus died for my sins, that He loves me so much. If that weren't true, I would have given up a long time ago. Because on Friday night, I'd rather be watching KU also. In the Sweet 16. Rather than sitting in church. If it's not true. But if it is true, then Jesus is worth far more than any Sweet 16 team on television. Am I right? Amen? Amen. So four things, right? First one, remember those have gone before us. Number two, run the Christian life like it's a race. Number three, get rid of the things that slow us down. And number four, keep your eyes on the prize. Jesus. Yeah. I want to show you, since this whole message was using the analogy of a race, I want to show you a YouTube video. And the YouTube video is about a runner named Derek Redmond, 1992 Summer Olympics. Derek Redmond was on the English 4x100, I think it was the English 4x100 meter relay team. Most of you young people don't know who I'm talking about because you've never heard of him. Those of us who are older kind of remember this story. And when you watch this video, I don't know if you're a crier, if you shed tears, but this is the kind of video that is so inspiring. Don't be ashamed if you shed a tear and cry, because that's how it was for me. When I watched this, I started getting choked up. Okay? So let's watch this together. And if you called you to run, He's the one who comes beside you and says, when it gets hard, I'll support you. Don't give up. Because in the end, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your word that challenges us, Lord. God, we confess that some of us are tired of coming to church or tired of being a good person when we don't feel like a very good person. Some of us are tired of trying to reach out to our friends just to get shot down and talk to our families about Jesus only to get rejected. Some of us are just don't see the reason, the purpose for why we're running this Christian race, and we just feel like giving up and getting on another different track. Father, I pray that you would encourage us today to continue to run this race, to shed off those things that hinder us and entangle us, to remember all those who have gone before us, our Sunday school teachers, our moms, our dads, our pastors, our youth leaders, our mentors who have gone before us and are cheering us on. And Father, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, to know that you willingly went to the cross. You didn't give up. You could have walked away. You could have called down angels to free yourselves from the chains, and yet you didn't. And you continued and endured the cross, scorning its shame. And now today, you sat down, or are sitting, at the right hand of God. Lord, we pray that you would give us that strength and endurance to finish this race. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Tony.